Our sermon this morning will be on the subject of church attendance. So let me just give you a moment to gain control of your joy and your emotions and bring those in under control as we prepare to talk about a very important subject. I'm preaching this sermon, the subject, because there's not a congregation I don't think that you could go to where this in some form or fashion is not an issue. Come to one of our services, our first services on Sunday, or one of our services on Wednesday night, or a gospel meeting on a Tuesday night, or to one of our singings that we're going to be having this Wednesday, and see if this is an issue. I say this hesitantly. From my observation, it seems like the church here at Saratoga deals with this less severely than many other congregations that I've been to and heard preachers talk about. But then again, that doesn't do us just a whole lot of good because we're doing better than the majority of others, because our standard is not other churches. Our standard is Jesus Christ. He's the example of perfection that we strive to form and become. And although we'll never attain it, although, as Paul says in the Philippians, we press on. We press on until the time Jesus comes and perfects us all. And so my hope and my prayer for this lesson is that each of us will hear it and take it to heart. That we'll not think to ourselves, I hope so-and-so is listening to this, but that we'll look in the mirror of God's Word and that we'll give consideration to ourselves and measure ourselves against His perfect standard. And if we see in our life there's a problem in our attendance that needs to be fixed, it's my prayer that we will make that correction, whatever that need is, so that we serve God and one another with all of our heart. Before we begin on the subject in general, let me take care of a few housekeeping notes that we need to make mention of. One, quite obviously, there are people who are not here every Sunday or every service or every meeting or whatever the case is that don't need to hear this sermon, because there are indeed legitimate reasons. And I should say also, I speak to members. When you commit yourself to a local congregation, you commit yourself to that work. And so I speak to members. If you're visiting here with us, it's wonderful to see you, and we're always glad to have you. But you don't possess the unique obligation that our members do to one another and to this local work. But there are legitimate reasons for not being at services. I saw a conversation taking place on social media a couple years ago. The preacher had the flu, but he was bound and determined that he was going to preach that Sunday morning. And despite a conversation and disagreements from his congregation where he was at about how he needed to stay at home and not give it to everybody else, he made it a point to come. And I would wager that he probably was one of the few that was there that Sunday morning, because in reality, we realize there are legitimate reasons for being at services. There are some people who just can't sit through 3 hours because the pain in their body is so great. There are other reasons. You don't answer to anyone here if you're not here. You don't answer to anyone here. Someone may look down on you, but that's their problem. They shouldn't be doing that in light of God's Word. You only answer to God. That's all we all answer to individually. And if you have a reason for not being here, then that's between you and the Lord. And so we shouldn't look down on one another. We should encourage one another, but we shouldn't look down on one another, because you don't always know what people are going through. There are legitimate reasons for not being here, and we all exercise those from time to time. Let me also say that I don't believe attendance is the best term that we might use in reference to our worship service. The concept needs to be really rebranded as a whole, I think, but for now we'll just go ahead and change our title to something much easier to remember: Four Considerations for Gathering with the Church. But here's why I dislike the term attendance. It sends my mind back to elementary school or to primary school or to high school, wherever the case was. When there's a class and you're in it, teacher always starts by going through the attendance. And so they call your name, and if you say here, you're present in that class, and they check off the little box beside your name that shows that you were in attendance of that class. Now, can you see the danger when that transitions to the way that we think about worshiping God, when we think about our presence here with one another? If we're not careful, we can reduce our presence here on Sunday and Wednesday to be nothing more than showing up to get our check mark. Now, that's not why you're here. At least I hope that's not why you're here this morning. But perhaps a better term, a more accurate term than attendance, it'd be better to think about it in terms of involvement. How has my involvement been with the church of which I'm a member? How has my participation been? How has my contribution to this church family been? That's the better question. Listen to me when I say this. God cares more about the fact that your seat is simply filled on Sunday or Wednesday or gospel meeting or singing or whatever the gathering and reason may be. God cares more about the fact than your seat is simply filled. I'd ask you to turn to Amos, but by the time you got there, we'd be 30 minutes down the road. So let me just read the words of the prophet Amos from Amos 5, 21 through 24. God speaking through the prophet says, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not look at your peace offering of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Now God denounces the solemn assemblies, the solemn gatherings of the Israelite, because God cares more about a person just being there when the people of God come together. He denounces the one who simply shows up so that they can say, here, and get their check mark for Sunday or Wednesday. It's not enough that we as God's people do the right thing. What God has always, always been concerned about is our heart. He cares about what's in our heart. And that's why the prophet Amos says, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, because God cares about the attitude that brings us here. And listen, a person can have their body in this seat, and their mind may be a million miles away. And so God says, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Jesus himself says, these people honor me with their lips, but what? Their heart is far from me. I'm convinced that of the two, God would rather see an empty seat than he would to see an empty heart filling it. Missing a service, we need to understand, this is a big one, we're not going to linger long, but missing a service is not the same as forsaking the assembly. In the past, I have used, and I've heard others use as well, these two terms synonymously. Someone doesn't show up on a Wednesday night. Oh, looks like so-and-so is forsaking the assembly. Please stop. Please don't say that. This comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And it says, let us consider one another to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. A little bit of context here helps us understand what's going on at the congregations that the Hebrew writer is speaking to. They're undergoing persecution. Persecution for faith in Jesus is beginning to arise within these Hebrew congregations. And so there's this temptation that many of them are drawing back from the assembly. When the church is coming together and they're being seen with that affiliated group, rather than going and being with them, they are drawing back and intentionally refraining from that gathering so that they might escape the persecution. That's what's under consideration here. Now, I understand, as we're going to see and as we're putting forth in this lesson, it's important that when the congregation comes together, that we all come together to be with one another for the reasons that we're going to see later on. But because a person misses a service does not mean they're guilty of forsaking the assembly. Listen to that phrase, as is the habit of some. We're talking about people that are teetering on the edge of apostasy. This person didn't just miss a service. They are on the verge of going back into the world and leaving Christ. That's what this intention was when this was written. Now, yes, we may need to have our heart examined, and we may need to consider our reasons and our thoughts whenever we do make it a point to intentionally miss services for something that is insignificant or because we just didn't feel like getting up and going. Yes, there may be some things that need to be addressed, but when you read this passage, very serious consequences follow. And you need to be careful that you're not associating the two together, because that is an inappropriate use of this passage. We also need to understand church attendance is not a metric of faithfulness. I've been there before, and I thought, hey, I'm more faithful than such and such because I never miss a service. I'm always there. Bring home all the A's you want when it comes to attendance, and that's not going to get you through high school. That's not the metric. If you want a good metric for showing your faithfulness to God, how about this? Am I loving God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Am I loving my neighbor as myself? That's a much better metric for determining one's faithfulness, not just how often one comes. I'm not saying that good attendance isn't needful, but I'm saying that a good attendance record is not going to get you into heaven. Lastly, we need to understand spotty attendance is a heart issue. Matthew 5, 18 through 20 says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile a man. Sin manifests in the flesh, but it always begins with the heart. And I'm not going to lie to you and say it's okay for you to wake up Sunday morning and deliberate and try to figure out if you feel like coming to church. God is holy, and worship to him is one of the greatest things that we can do. And he deserves our greatest commitment. And he deserves all of our worship and all of our service. And if the commitment to gather with the saints regularly is a problem for you, there's only one way to speak to that, and that's to speak to your heart. People have addressed, preachers have addressed attendance problems by trying to cow people into coming through fear. And by going to Hebrews 10:25 and talk about how missing a service was forsaking the assembly and that the wrath of God was going to be unleashed on you if you did that. And so people would come out of fear. Well, that's just a real good reason. Now, I'm not denying fear has its proper place when it comes to motivation and serving the Lord. But let me tell you, if you're here just because you think God is going to smite you down if you miss, that's not the reason God wants you here. God wants us to be here out of a love for one another and out of a love for Him. And so we've got to understand, while this has been dealt with by fear and guilt and shame and other means in times past, we've got to speak to the heart of a person. And so that's what I hope to do this morning. If this is a struggle of yours, let me just say this, as we're going to offer four considerations for those who have a legitimate struggle in attending with the saints and gathering, not just for worship, do listen, but for our first service and Wednesday night Bible class and singings and other opportunities, gospel meetings, whatever occasion we may gather together. I want to speak to you and offer to you a few reasons why we do that. And if someone's here and they're just an empty body in a seat, but their mind's off somewhere else and their heart's off somewhere else, I want to speak to you too and hopefully say some things that will cause the Holy Spirit to stir your heart and awaken the goodness of God this morning and the majesty and the blessing of gathering. Do know, I love you. If you struggle with this, I love you. This church here loves you, I guarantee it. And we want nothing best but what is for your soul and what is for your soul's best interest. This is where this comes from. Four considerations for gathering with the church. Number one, realize that worship is at the heart of God's people. Our time is limited, isn't it? Our resources are limited. Our energy is limited. And since a person can only focus so many things, this limited resource, on a handful of things, many Christians don't make worship a focus. It's there. It's important, but it's in the periphery. It's not front and center. It's kind of off there. Well, this is important, and I know I need to do it, but if something else more important comes along, then I just wasn't able to get to it. Look with me in John chapter 4. In John 4, we have the conversation of Jesus with Samaritan woman about a changing of the orders. In the course of this conversation, Jesus demonstrates his foreknowledge of this woman's life. He says, go call your husband and I'll tell you more about this living water. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, I know, you're speaking the truth. You don't have a husband. You have five. And the man you're living with is now is not your husband. So he opens her life up and he reads her like a book. She recognizes something unique is going on. She's not talking to an ordinary guy. She says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And then where does she turn the conversation? But to the subject of worship. She wanted a dilemma solved regarding worship because worship was a fundamental part of the people of God. Read with me in John 4, 19 through 24. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Now, we often bring our attention to the spirit and emphasis on the truth of the worshiper in John chapter 4 and verse 24. But I want you to look at verse 23. Verse 23, an hour is coming, Jesus says, and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Get this, for such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. Did you hear that? God is seeking worshipers. And the worshiper that God is seeking is not just the person who comes out of duty or out of obligation, but it's the person who worships God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength in spirit and in truth. And if you're a Christian, listen to me. Worship is bound up in who you are. It's part of your identity as a child of God, and God is looking for people who are true worshipers. Now, at this point, someone inevitably says, I don't have to come to the public assembly to worship God. You know what? They're absolutely right. Go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Make your body a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. There's a sense in which we worship God in the way that we just daily give our life to Him. There is a sense in which that is the worship of God. In fact, if the only time you worship God is on Sundays and Wednesdays, let me tell you, brother, sister, you are missing out on a joy in life if that's the only time that you worship the Lord. But the person who says, I don't have to come to the public assembly to worship, you err. Because if you think that you don't need to gather with the body of believers to worship, because that's what the church did. That was a big component of what the church did and its reason for being. In Acts 2:42, they, that is the church, were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Our identity as God's people is bound up in worship. This is a large part of what we do, church, and it's beautiful. It's glorious. We come together to hear the Word of God. We come together to eat the Lord's Supper and remember Jesus, proclaim His death until He comes again. We come together to pray as a church. We come together to have fellowship with one another, to mutually participate in the worship of God. Our identity as God's people is bound up in the God that we worship. If you still need convincing, then I can offer you no more compelling reason than this. Look with me in Luke chapter 4. If this is still a struggle for you and you say, I still don't get it, I don't see where it's that big of a deal, let me offer you the most compelling reason that I can. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And if you can't get there in your Bible, then just look up on the screen or listen to me, because here it is. And he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Did you see that? Jesus went to church, as was his custom. It was a regular practice of Jesus our Lord to gather with faithful people who believed and worshiped God. Now, I know that the synagogue wasn't churches, we think about it, quite different than what we're doing today. But when you go back and you read a little bit of church history, what you find out is the way that the church comes together and assembles and worships was modeled largely after synagogue. It was modeled largely after synagogue. So their Saturday is our Sunday. And what does Luke tell us? As was his custom, he entered the synagogue. When God worshiped, was worshiped corporately, and when the people gathered together to sing, to pray, to listen to God's word, Jesus was there. Jesus was a part of that, as was his custom. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Jesus went to church. Will you follow in his footsteps? Will you make that a part of your life? When you understand that worship is at the heart of who you are, you'll make it a priority to be here with God's people when you can and participate in the communal acts. Point number two, we need to move from the have to the get to mentality. The question oftentimes asked is, do I have to go to church? How many do I have to go to? Do I have to go? And the answer to that, in the words of my sixth grade teacher, Ms. Burks, no, all you got to do is die and face the judgment. But if that's a question you're asking, it's essential that you shift your mentality from do I have to go to get to go. Here's why. This mentality of having to go to church throws up red flags just all over the place for me. One, because it reasons from the wrong perspective of salvation, and that's a big deal. The person who asks, do I have to go, they're looking for a number. Tell me the magic number. Do I have to go every time? Can I go 75% of the time? Can I go half the time? And will that be okay? Will God let me into heaven if I'm only there 50% of the time? The problem with this kind of thinking is it's rooted in works-based salvation. And hear me when I say that practice will get you sent to hell quick, fast, and in a hurry, because by the works of the law, no man shall be saved. And that attitude asks, how much do I have to give to God? How many services do I have to attend? We've already read Amos. He said, I reject your solemn assemblies, because God is much more concerned with something else, your heart being there, not just your body. And that question exposes the thinking that if I give enough to God, well, God's going to give back to me. And that's not how it works. Salvation is by grace, through faith, in Jesus Christ. It's a free gift of God. It's not something we earn. But the question, do I have to, also reveals another dangerous mentality. It shows a person who's trying to give God just as little as they can and get away with it. So I want to meet God's bare minimum requirement. What's the littlest that I can give and not 1 minute over? And you see, time and time again where this attitude of giving God just the smallest amount that you can to please Him is condemned all throughout Scripture. So what needs to happen is this shift from have to get to. Listen to the psalmist. Go with me to Psalm 84. Maybe you're already there. I want to read from Psalm 84. Appreciated Danny reading from the psalm this morning. You know, a lot of the psalms carry with it this same mentality. We might have read any number of psalms, but I want to read from Psalm 84. Psalm 84, starting in the first verse, let's just read a little ways through this. I want you to listen to the attitude. See if you can see the heart of this fellow who's writing this psalm. Psalm 84, starting in verse 1. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of my Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my God and my King, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Look down to verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. This man is standing at the temple and he sees his glory. He sees all the gold and all of the silver and all the precious jewels and the craftsmanship, the fine craftsmanship that's there. And he says, how beautiful. How beautiful is your house, O God. But he knows that it's not really the outward things that make God's house beautiful. What makes the temple beautiful, makes the house of God beautiful, is the God who dwells there. He looks at the birds and he looks at the people who labor in the temple every day and he says, man, they've got it made. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They get to spend all day praising you. So here's a little litmus test for you to see if your heart's where it needs to be. Because I said we're not just speaking to people who struggle with this, but also people whose hearts may not be in the right place. Here's a little litmus test for you. This is for everyone. Whether you're here every time or not, ask yourself, does your soul long and yearn for the worship of God? These are words that indicate a strong desire. That word long in the Hebrew means to pale, to become pale, to pine after. I see a mother who's dropped her child off for kindergarten the very first day. She's had that child with her from the moment he was born up to that point. Now she's sending him off. And she watches him as she walks away. And his face just pales. And she goes home and she just spends that day crying because she longs for that child that's not there with her all the time. My soul longs for the courts of the Lord. That word yearn is even stronger. The King James Version gives a real picturesque meaning. It says to faint. My soul faints as it yearns for the worship of God. In the Hebrew, that word literally means to cease, to be finished, to perish. And this is the psalmist yearning. He says, when I'm away, when I'm not there, my heart longs to be there and I desire to be there and I feel as if I'm going to die if I weren't. And if someone wanted to be with the Lord and His people this badly, do you think they'd pass up an opportunity to miss anything? Can you say with the psalmist, one day with God is better than 10,000 days in the world? If God were to offer you a free pass of one day with His people, worshiping, praising, learning Him, or a pass for 10,000 days of all the sin that you wanted, all of the pleasure fulfilled that you wanted within the world, Satan, your lust, which would you pick? Some of us might say, I'd take the pass for 10,000 days out in the world. Can you say with the psalmist, better is one day in your house than 10,000 out in the world, in tents of wickedness. Can you say with the psalmist, I was glad when it's time to meet with God's people. Dick brought the verse up in our Bible class, Psalm 122:1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Are you glad? When your eyes open up Sunday morning, is your first thought, we get to go with God's people today. I wish every day was Sunday. Or is your thought, got to go to church today. We're working with our kids, reading through the Bible. And after supper, they'll see me sometimes getting the Bible out to read. And here just a little while ago, Annabelle, she sees that Bible coming down. She wants to get down and play. Oh, man, do we have to read the Bible? We tell her, no, that's a privilege we have. It's an honor we have, and a blessing to be able to do that. So now when she sees me getting the Bible down, she says, oh, yay, we get to read the Bible. Her heart's in the right place. Do you go to bed thinking Saturday night, oh, I just got to get up for church tomorrow? Or do you wake up wishing every day was Sunday? God is seeking worshipers with that get-to mentality, whose hearts and souls long for His holy assemblies and who rejoice at the opportunity to worship and gather with the saints. God help us, that's the attitude we need. But here's the reality check, and I know I'm speaking to many of us out here. That's not how we feel. Understand who it is that's warring against you. Understand that's Satan's attack on your heart. Satan calls you through the flesh and says, You got all kind of things you need to be doing. Saturday, Sunday's your only day to get sleep in. And you're gonna go to church and waste it there? He reminds us of all the ways that we're going to be set back by giving up our time to go and to be with God's people whenever, whatever day it is. And we may come away with a grudge inside and sit here through this. We may come away with joy and a smile on our face. That's what we want, is to come in with joy, to come in with gladness. And it's a real struggle for some of us, because I've been there myself as well. So how do we transition from the have to the get to? I'm not just going to leave you hanging, don't worry. One, recognize how worthy God is of our commitment. You read Ephesians 1 through 14. See the blessings that God's given you in Christ. We're not going to read it. What we deserve is punishment, judgment, condemnation, wrath, death, and hell. That's what we deserve. But instead, in Jesus Christ, He gives us election, adoption, justification, love, grace, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom and inheritance, a seal and pledge in the Holy Spirit. The more you understand what God has done for you and what you deserve and how unworthy you are, the more you'll be able to say about every gathering, what a blessing this is. Recognize how worthy God is of our commitment. See how much God loves you. As we sing, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. Without Christ, brethren, that's what we are. We're wretches in the sight of God, but He saw us and He looked at us, and His love for us was so great that He was willing to give His only Son so that He might make us His precious treasure. See how much God loves you. Listen to your excuses from God's perspective. You know, we may be a little bit embarrassed if somebody says, "Where were you? Missed you the other night," and you don't want to tell them because it's embarrassing. I decided to sleep in. Just didn't feel like getting out. I was up late Saturday night and wasn't able to get in bed in time. Listen to your excuses from the ears of God and see how they sound. And then finally, think of those who can't. Think of those who can't. Let that be your motivation for finding joy in what we're able to do. Do you realize what a blessing it is to have just the health, the wellness, the physical ability to come here and to be with one another? We have at least three ladies who weren't able to make our attendance regularly. And I've heard from each of their mouths how much it hurts their heart on Sundays and on Wednesdays not to be able to be here. Think about them and realize how blessed you are to have the health and wellness to be able to come be a part of this. Think about those who aren't able to worship in the freedom and in the comfort and the ease in which we're able to. I was reading an article by a brother in China who said they had to meet in small groups so that the government would not detect their gathering and realize that they were Christians. He said they had to sing in whispers because if they sang loud, they'd be heard. Can you imagine having to whisper the song, "Hallelujah, praise Jehovah," or whisper, "Holy, holy, holy"? We are blessed to be able to gather and to sing with exultant, unrestrained joy and praise to God. And yet there's some of us here who know these songs by heart, have the vocal capabilities that either mumble through them or don't sing at all. If you live with a have-to mentality and you view our worship with a have-to mentality, you need to be doing everything in your power to change that from have-to to get-to. God will move in you, and He will show you His goodness. He will help you. If that's your desire, He will bring you to that point, I promise. He promises, better yet. But He's not going to unwillingly change your heart. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Number three, seek to give rather than to get. These days when somebody goes church shopping, it's a buyer's market, isn't it? So many churches are peddling the gospel, putting forth entertainment and fun and games, and they're just peddling the gospel because they're more concerned about pleasing men than pleasing God. They're more concerned with drawing a crown than they are about making happy the one that they're bringing the people together to worship. I remember going to singing several years ago. Great singing. Probably 150 people in attendance, and man, the building was packed. And there was joy, and there was praise, and there was worship, and it was powerful and moving and passionate. But on the ride home, the conversation for the next 45 minutes was how one of the song leaders led all of his songs a half step too low. There's a tendency to critique a service once it's over. You know, that song leader couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. Can you believe that the guy that led the opening prayer, can you believe he prayed to God for 5 minutes? Or the preacher, he was just too dry and boring. Couldn't keep my attention. Now, I've got to be careful here because I listen to preachers oftentimes with a critical ear, and I don't need to do that. I need to listen for the gospel. But have you ever been guilty of saying, that service just didn't do a lot for me? I heard a preacher walking by once, and one of the members was saying that after it was over. That service just didn't do a whole lot to me. And he stopped. He stuck his head in their conversation. He said, I'm sorry that you didn't like that. I didn't know we were worshiping you. We think about that the next time you worship doesn't suit your fancy. We're not here to worship one another. We're here to worship God. And it's about pleasing God. And so rather than asking, what can I get? We need to be asking, what can I give? What can I bring? What talent, what gift, what blessing can I give to others who are here? And can I give to God who I have come here to worship? Suppose that God came to you and he offered you a little preview of heaven. He said, I'm going to show you a little preview. I'm going to give you a little taste. Can't stay forever. It's not your time yet. But I want you to see what lies in store. Would you be interested? Sign me up to be able to see with my eyes Jesus. To be able to hear with these ears the heavenly chorus singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. To be able to fall on my face before the throne and to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, I dare say every one of us would say, I want that. It would leave me, I'd leave that scene so ready to die that I could go to heaven and be with God and enter into that for all eternity. Did you know that God gives us that privilege, that foretaste, every time we come together? Every time we gather together to assemble, God gives us a little taste of heaven. Church, that's what our assembly is about. It's a preview for eternity. What have we done this morning but lifted our voice and song to God? And what have we done this morning but bowed before the very throne of God and closed our eyes in prayer? And what have we done but gathered around the table of our Lord Jesus, invisible but very present as he ate and drank with us? What have we done as we've looked into the eyes of our brothers and sisters and seen Jesus there? Because Jesus said in that great judgment day parable, Matthew 25, in so much as you do to the least of these, my brethren, you do it to me. Open the eyes of your heart, church, and see that Jesus is with us this morning. He says in Matthew 18, when two or three are gathered in my name, I am in their midst. We're about to sing a song. And so when we do, I encourage you to sing like you are singing to Jesus, because he is here and he is listening. And we bow our hearts and pray. Pray with all the fervor and love and zeal and passion that's in your heart, because he is here and he is listening. The heavenly chorus never ceases to praise God. And when we lift our voice, we are joining them in song. We can't hear them, but they can hear us. Church, now who is here among us that would ever want to miss an opportunity like that? Look for that which you cannot see. What we've done this morning, what we do every time we gather, is extremely special. And I hope that if it's your struggle to make worshiping God with a group of Christians a regular thing, I hope that you have heard some of the things that God has said to us through his word, and that the Holy Spirit will convict your heart so that you might move forward and make that a top priority in your life. Or if you realize I've been sitting here and I've not been engaging my heart, well, then I hope something that's been said will light a fire within you so that you might be a true worshiper of God, the kind that he is seeking. As a church, as a spiritual family, we are to have community. We're to have fellowship, and we can carry this outside of the building. In fact, you look at the early church, I think that you see them doing that. We're to be joined one another, not just in faith, but in love and in friendship and life in general. If we can help you this morning in coming to the Lord, you can confess your faith in him. You can be buried in water for the forgiveness of your sins and have God wash those away. Or if we can reignite the fire that once dwelt within you at the blessing that belongs to us, to be able to come and be part of a gathering such as this and communally praise and pray and remember Jesus, we want to help you in that as you serve the Lord to draw closer to him. Would you make your need known by coming down front if you have anything that we can do as we stand and sing? I have desire.